Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
Good morning, Wildwood. Turn your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 7. This is our third week in this passage. I think we'll wrap up next week. You know, as I reflect upon 15 years of being a lead pastor, or maybe 13 years of being a lead pastor, I cannot recall how many messages, comments, emails, letters, gently and sometimes not so gently reminding me that I'm a pastor and a pastor should keep his mouth closed when it comes to politics. And I was thinking about my first, as a senior pastor, my first election was in 2012 with Obama, and I don't remember who, Rick Perry maybe. And then in 2016 was Trump and Hillary Clinton, and then in 2020 was Trump and Joe Biden. And here we are in another election cycle. So this, I think, is four or five election cycles under my belt here. And, you know, I think that many Christians have bought into the lie that the separation of church and state was meant to keep the church out of the state's business. But if you look at where that concept comes from, it's not our framing documents. It was not the Constitution of the United States. It was not the Declaration of Independence. Does anyone know where the term separation of church and state originated? Thomas Jefferson, 1802, in a personal letter, not an executive order, not a law, in a personal letter, wrote to the Danbury Baptist Association, assuring them that the First Amendment of the Constitution protected their right of freedom of religious expression. That the First Amendment stood as a wall of separation between church and state in order to protect the church from the state. And now, because of the impotence of many Christian pastors, and I must confess that I was complicit in this, especially in 2020. Because of the impotence of the church, that phrase, that concept, is now being used in exactly the opposite of its intended purpose. Rather than protecting the church from the state, as Thomas Jefferson assured the Danbury Baptist Association, many people now believe that the state is to be protected from the church. Something has gone seriously awry in our nation. I think that it's time for the church to recognize its rightful place in the life of the United States of America. We need to rejoin. We need to rejoin the ranks of those great pastors like Jonathan Edwards, who preached to the political needs and moments of this nation. It was pastors in the pulpit who led the nation in its abolition of slavery. It was pastors in the pulpit who led in the revolution of this country. Amen. Pursuit of worship of our God. I think that the bubble of what is considered appropriate for pastors to discuss in the public square is shrinking with every election cycle. Here's what's happening. The secular humanists among us are making moral issues political. They are politicizing moral issues and then squawking at pastors who address the moral issues from a biblical perspective. Maybe in the 80s, I wasn't old enough to know, but maybe in the 80s there were truly political issues. But there are no more political, there are no longer purely political issues. The things that divide the parties today are moral issues. And I have every right as a pastor and every responsibility and duty to speak to moral issues from a biblical perspective. Now, let me just say at the outset, I know that you're clapping because you don't hear this. You and I live in such a confusing world, and we know that what's happening around us is not right. And we can't quite put our finger on it, and we can't quite make sense of it. I know that you're just as excited about the gospel as you are about what I'm talking about. In fact, you're more excited. I know that this congregation loves Jesus. You believe the gospel. But what you're experiencing, what causes you to erupt in applause right now is relief. Relief to hear that, yes, what's happening in the country that we love is not right. And the Bible addresses the issues. In the last 2 weeks, I've laid a foundation. Today's still a foundation. And next week, I'll get into the issues from a biblical perspective. But it's time that the church stands up and speaks up. You know, it's estimated that about 32 to 40 million Christians will not vote in the election this year. The 2020 election was won by 42,000 votes, while some 40 million Christians stood this one out, sat this one out. I think you might come back to me and you might say, well, okay, Pastor Brian, the Constitution says that it's our right, but the Bible tells us just preach the gospel. That was the virtue signal of 2020 that got me. I was confused. I think everybody in the world was confused. But that was the virtue signal. Just preach the gospel, as if Romans 13 is not in the Bible. It's not part of the gospel. Just preach the gospel. After all, quote, no political party will save us. Only Jesus can save us. Amen and amen. Only Jesus can save us from our sin. But Jesus is concerned not only about our eternal salvation, he is also concerned with how we live on this planet and how our lives influence the world around us. After all, Jesus calls us the salt and light of the world. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was martyred at the hands of Nazi Germany, was an outspoken critic of the German church. He once famously said, "Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act." I want you to consider, you know, hindsight is 20/20. Foresight is not so clear. I want you to consider hindsight. Germany in the 1930s and 1940s and the German church. Should the Germans have spoken up? Should the German church, should the Christians in Germany have spoken up in that moment? Or should they have just preached the gospel? Should they have spoken up for the Jews that were being tortured and killed by the millions? If that's hard for you to answer, that needs to be a wake-up call. I don't want to be harsh, but I just ask you a question. Should the German church have spoken up in the 1930s and 40s? It should be a resounding yes. Instead, what they did is they sang louder as the rail cars rode behind them with the cries of the women and men and children being taken to their slow and torturous death. Pastor preached the gospel and we will sing louder so that we don't hear the cries of the multitudes. Should they have spoken up? Do you think that we're any different? Do you think that what they were experiencing, that it was any clearer to them, that it was any less confusing to them, it was any less ambiguous to them what was happening and what they should do? No. Hindsight's 20/20, but we're here now. We need to think about where we are now and what's happening around us. Winston Churchill said, "Those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it." Oh, that could never happen here. Folks, it came danger close to happening 4 years ago. We had hotlines for people to turn in their neighbors for having a gathering at their house. If your neighbor had Thanksgiving in their house with their family, here's a 1-800 number to call the Gestapo. Folks, we were danger close to repeating Nazi Germany 4 years ago. Don't you be a fool and think it could never happen in this country again. I think many in the church today have failed to learn from history and would join their spineless brothers in the German church by simply singing louder.
Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
Good morning, Wildwood. Turn your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 7. This is our third week in this passage. I think we'll wrap up next week. You know, as I reflect upon 15 years of being a lead pastor, or maybe 13 years of being a lead pastor, I cannot recall how many messages, comments, emails, letters, gently and sometimes not so gently reminding me that I'm a pastor and a pastor should keep his mouth closed when it comes to politics. And I was thinking about my first, as a senior pastor, my first election was in 2012 with Obama, and I don't remember who, Rick Perry maybe. And then in 2016 was Trump and Hillary Clinton, and then in 2020 was Trump and Joe Biden. And here we are in another election cycle. So this, I think, is four or five election cycles under my belt here. And, you know, I think that many Christians have bought into the lie that the separation of church and state was meant to keep the church out of the state's business. But if you look at where that concept comes from, it's not our framing documents. It was not the Constitution of the United States. It was not the Declaration of Independence. Does anyone know where the term separation of church and state originated? Thomas Jefferson, 1802, in a personal letter, not an executive order, not a law, in a personal letter, wrote to the Danbury Baptist Association, assuring them that the First Amendment of the Constitution protected their right of freedom of religious expression. That the First Amendment stood as a wall of separation between church and state in order to protect the church from the state. And now, because of the impotence of many Christian pastors, and I must confess that I was complicit in this, especially in 2020. Because of the impotence of the church, that phrase, that concept, is now being used in exactly the opposite of its intended purpose. Rather than protecting the church from the state, as Thomas Jefferson assured the Danbury Baptist Association, many people now believe that the state is to be protected from the church. Something has gone seriously awry in our nation. I think that it's time for the church to recognize its rightful place in the life of the United States of America. We need to rejoin. We need to rejoin the ranks of those great pastors like Jonathan Edwards, who preached to the political needs and moments of this nation. It was pastors in the pulpit who led the nation in its abolition of slavery. It was pastors in the pulpit who led in the revolution of this country. Amen. Pursuit of worship of our God. I think that the bubble of what is considered appropriate for pastors to discuss in the public square is shrinking with every election cycle. Here's what's happening. The secular humanists among us are making moral issues political. They are politicizing moral issues and then squawking at pastors who address the moral issues from a biblical perspective. Maybe in the 80s, I wasn't old enough to know, but maybe in the 80s there were truly political issues. But there are no more political, there are no longer purely political issues. The things that divide the parties today are moral issues. And I have every right as a pastor and every responsibility and duty to speak to moral issues from a biblical perspective. Now, let me just say at the outset, I know that you're clapping because you don't hear this. You and I live in such a confusing world, and we know that what's happening around us is not right. And we can't quite put our finger on it, and we can't quite make sense of it. I know that you're just as excited about the gospel as you are about what I'm talking about. In fact, you're more excited. I know that this congregation loves Jesus. You believe the gospel, but what you're experiencing, what causes you to erupt in applause right now is relief. Relief to hear that, yes, what's happening in the country that we love is not right. And the Bible addresses the issues. In the last 2 weeks, I've laid a foundation. Today's still a foundation. And next week, I'll get into the issues from a biblical perspective. But it's time that the church stands up and speaks up. You know, it's estimated that about 32 to 40 million Christians will not vote in the election this year. The 2020 election was won by 42,000 votes, while some 40 million Christians stood this one out, sat this one out. I think you might come back to me and you might say, well, okay, Pastor Brian, the Constitution says that it's our right, but the Bible tells us just preach the gospel. That was the virtue signal of 2020 that got me. I was confused. I think everybody in the world was confused. But that was the virtue signal. Just preach the gospel, as if Romans 13 is not in the Bible. It's not part of the gospel. Just preach the gospel. After all, quote, no political party will save us. Only Jesus can save us. Amen and amen. Only Jesus can save us from our sin. But Jesus is concerned not only about our eternal salvation, he is also concerned with how we live on this planet and how our lives influence the world around us. After all, Jesus calls us the salt and light of the world. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was martyred at the hands of Nazi Germany, was an outspoken critic of the German church. He once famously said, "Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act." I want you to consider, you know, hindsight is 20/20, foresight is not so clear. I want you to consider hindsight. Germany in the 1930s and 1940s, and the German church. Should the Germans have spoken up? Should the German church, should the Christians in Germany have spoken up in that moment? Or should they have just preached the gospel? Should they have spoken up for the Jews that were being tortured and killed by the millions? If that's hard for you to answer, that needs to be a wake-up call. I don't want to be harsh, but I just ask you a question. Should the German church have spoken up in the 1930s and 40s? It should be a resounding yes. Instead, what they did is they sang louder as the rail cars rode behind them with the cries of the women and men and children being taken to their slow and torturous death. Pastor, preach the gospel and we will sing louder so that we don't hear the cries of the multitudes. Should they have spoken up? Do you think that we're any different? Do you think that what they were experiencing, that it was any clearer to them, that it was any less confusing to them, it was any less ambiguous to them what was happening and what they should do? No. Hindsight's 20/20, but we're here now. We need to think about where we are now and what's happening around us. Winston Churchill said, "Those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it." Oh, that could never happen here. Folks, it came danger close to happening 4 years ago. We had hotlines for people to turn in their neighbors for having a gathering at their house. If your neighbor had Thanksgiving in their house with their family, here's a 1-800 number to call the Gestapo. Folks, we were danger close to repeating Nazi Germany 4 years ago. Don't you be a fool and think it could never happen in this country again. I think many in the church today have failed to learn from history and would join their spineless brothers in the German church by simply singing louder to drown out the cries of the thousands and tens of thousands of mentally ill, gender confused, on their way to mutilate their bodies. Well, it's their choice. Do you know Minnesota is a minor gender confused refuge state? So if a child desires to mutilate their body because of their mental illness, and their parents do not support that, they can flee to Minnesota, and Minnesota will take temporary emergency custody of that child. This is sick. It is happening in our country. It is sick. It's time for the church to stand up. Amen. Or how about the millions of trafficked boys and girls and women being brought back and forth over our southern border? Or the slave laborers in Africa mining to produce lithium for our electric cars to save a world that needs no saving. Folks, we have no room to look down upon the church in Germany of the 1930s and 40s, the church in the South in the 1800s, We have no room. It is just outsourced. Slavery, human trafficking, abuse, it is just outsourced. It's just not in the mainstream. It's not in front of our eyes, but it's just as prevalent in the world today, and we are complicit. Or how about the in-wombed cries of the precious children being torn apart or chemically destroyed by the millions? Shall we speak up for them? Or shall we be complicit in this? Pastor, don't get too political. Just preach the gospel, and we'll sing louder. And please don't send me emails. I've considered my position carefully. A silent church today has no reason to look down upon the German church of the 40s. We are the same. We are the same. 80 years from now, a pastor will stand in a pulpit and he will say, look at the church of the 2020s. And how they refused to speak up on behalf of millions of aborted babies, of tens of thousands of children who needed mental health care, and instead were mutilated. And they will be right to do so. Lord, forgive us. Lord, have mercy. We have as much blood on our hands as the church in Germany in the 40s. And woe to the soft-spined, weak-kneed, eunuch-led church of America today. Folks, I can no longer be complicit in this. I don't know how many sermons I have preached thinking I don't want to get an email about this issue, and I have remained silent. And I must ask you to forgive me, because I have been complicit in the problem of not speaking up where the Bible speaks so clearly. There is no such thing as a purely political issue today. It's all moral. And the Bible addresses every issue that is on the ballot this coming election. The Bible has something to say about it, and it said it thousands of years ago. Now you may ask me, what right do I have to make such claims? Show me in the Bible where it says that the church can enter into the political fray. Show me in the Bible where political discourse is found. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7. Like I said earlier, if you're just joining us today, this is our third sermon in this passage, and we'll wrap up next week. And I encourage you to watch all four sermons. The temptation might be to just watch the sermon next week where I speak to the biblical issues on the ballot. But I would encourage you to watch, because it's foundational. We need to lay down a foundation of humility and of righteous submission to authorities. And yet we are not to be uncritical in our thinking or passive in our politics. Let's read here Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Paul says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God and avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pray to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word addresses every area of our life, including politics, including government. And it tells us clearly how we are to relate to those that govern over us. And I thank you, Lord, that we've been born into the freest nation on the planet in the history of the world, and that we, in fact, are those who govern. And you've entrusted with us a great responsibility. And Father, I pray that you would forgive me for being complicit, for fear. And I pray, Lord, that you would help Wildwood to be a voice, to be salt and light, to speak to the issues that you have addressed thousands of years ago, Lord. I pray, Father, that as we live righteous lives, that that righteousness is expressed in more than our Sunday attendance at church, but that it saturates every part of our lives, including, Lord, when we exercise our right and responsibility to vote. Would you be glorified in your church? In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 6, for because of this you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Now, Paul was likely aware of the political tensions regarding Rome's taxation when he wrote this letter. Colin Cruz, in his commentary, cites Tacitus from the year 58 AD. This is what Tacitus described consistent complaints against Rome for their taxation policies. Taxes in Rome, when Paul wrote this letter, was a political hot button issue. Apparently, the collection of taxes was something that Paul knew the church in Rome was struggling with. Paul didn't restrain from addressing this political hot button issue out of fear of being accused of not preaching the gospel. Instead, Paul tackled the politically divisive issue with biblical principles. He began by recognizing that no authority is instituted by God. And he refers to governing authorities, watch this, as ministers of God. The governing authorities, in Paul's worldview, governing authorities are ministers of God. Why? Because God is the one who ordained government. It was his idea, it serves his purpose, including and specifically in the collecting of taxes. Think about that the next time you get a call from an IRS agent. You're speaking to a minister of God. Robert Mounts, in his commentary, clarifies, they are God's servants in the sense that it is God who has granted them the authority with which they secure and maintain civil order. And Daniel Doriani concludes, Christians pay their taxes not because they approve all state expenditures, but because they respect the government's God-given role. I want you to see here, this is kind of the point of Romans 13, 1 through 7. He's building up. He's coming to this point. He is dealing with a political issue in Rome, he's laid a foundation, laying out very clearly that governing authorities are God's idea, and now he gets to the issue. And the issue is pay your taxes. He jumps into the fray, the political divide, and he gives biblical clarity. And Andrew, I feel like you working on something with my sound? Okay, all right. What I want you to see here is that there is no such thing as a purely political issue. What could be more political than taxes? In Paul's day, the issue had to do with what we see in verse 7, taxes and revenue. Paul used these two words to describe Rome's tax system. The one word is phoros, meaning taxes, and the other is telos, or revenue. Taxes is what non-Roman citizens would pay to Rome as subject nations. So this is what Israelites would pay to Rome. You know, think about Zacchaeus, the wee little man. He collected taxes for Rome. He collected phoros, the tax collected by from non-citizens. Revenue is what Roman citizens would pay. Think about sales tax. So this is what they would pay. And as Paul is writing to Rome, the church in Rome, he's dealing with Roman citizens. And about that time, the emperor was considering eradicating the revenue. Wouldn't that be wonderful if Americans were told, you don't have to pay sales tax anymore? If you're a U.S. citizen, you don't have to pay a sales tax anymore. Boy, that would be exciting, wouldn't it? That'd get someone elected. But ultimately, the emperor decided not to remove the revenue. And so I can imagine that ruffled quite a few feathers and created quite a stir, even among Christians there in Rome. And Paul understood that the church is not some isolated, encapsulated group of people, that the gospel relates to more than just what we do in the four walls of this building, that the church is the salt and light to the world. And they needed to be able to respond to this political issue with a biblical perspective, and Paul supplies that. And the biblical position, the biblical worldview, is that governing authorities have both the need and the right to fund their government. This is a biblical position. Governing authorities have both a need and the right to exact taxes from its citizens. It's a biblical position. And those that are collecting taxes are ministers of God. Now, I'm surprised you're not booing me off the stage at this point. But this is what the Bible teaches. Now, Paul says that the authorities or ministers of God attending to this very thing. Do you see that in verse 6? For authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. What is the thing that they are attending to? Well, some people would say, well, the last thing mentioned was paying taxes, and so Paul is saying there are people that are attending to the collection of taxes. But I doubt that Paul's point is you should pay your taxes because people are collecting taxes. It'd be like saying, well, you should pay your taxes because we have the IRS. No, that's not what Paul is saying here. The very thing that Paul refers to, the very thing that they're attending to, is the broader context of the passage that governing authorities collect taxes so they can exercise their responsibility to restrain evil and reward good. They are attending to God-given purposes of protecting its own citizens and rewarding those who do the right things. That is the very thing that these governing authorities are attending to. Like most nations, Rome carried out this responsibility of protecting its citizens, of protecting its borders, of protecting its nation through a robust army. And Roman soldiers had to provide for their families, just as soldiers do today. I read somewhere that in the year 150 AD, approximately 80% of Rome's funds went to supporting its military. Today in the United States, law enforcement and national security require about a third of all local, state, national budgets. It takes a lot of money to restrain evil in the world. And we know that the government, generally speaking, produces nothing. And we don't want government to produce anything. We don't want government to be in charge of production of goods and services outside of military and law enforcement. Why is that? Because when government produces goods and services, government controls goods and services. And the inevitable result is called communism. And communism doesn't lead to lower taxes and higher prosperity, but higher taxes and greater poverty. And all you need to do is ask an immigrant from a socialist or communist state. Just look at the history of the last 100 years. How many millions of people have died under socialist and communist countries, regimes? In his divine wisdom, God ordained that governing authorities don't produce. And instead, they take taxes from its citizens. That is a gift of grace. How else should governments raise the funds that they have a need and a right to raise to protect its citizens, if not by taxes? The simple truth is that national defense and law enforcement and justice require money. And since governments don't produce money, well, they print it, and that's a problem, but they don't generate funds, they don't generate income, and so it requires taxes from those who receive the benefits of their protection. This is a biblical principle. It is right for governing authorities to do this. And Paul is laying it out very clearly, the biblical principle to this political hot button issue of his day. You may not like paying taxes. I don't particularly love it. But I can promise you that you would like it a lot less if you didn't pay taxes. We would not be able to fund a military. We wouldn't be able to pay police officers to protect our borders and our communities. Now, are we overburdened with taxes? Some might say yes. Does our government spend too much money? Undeniably, yes. But the next time you find yourself grumbling as you look at your W-2 or your pay stub and see how much you're giving to Uncle Sam, remind yourself that taxes are God's idea and they fund your protection. Paul's point is this: whether you like them or not, God has given us the common grace of governing authorities who utilize military and law enforcement to protect us. These are for our good. They restrain evil. Those agencies require income. That goes without saying. And income comes from those who are governed. In the words of Jesus, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Christian, pay your taxes. Joyfully, as you give your funds to ministers of God who are looking out for your safety and your best interest. At least that's their God-given responsibility. Now, in the final verse of this admonition, which remember, all of Romans 13, 1 through 7 fits right in the context of how we let our love be genuine. I lay this out clearly in the first week. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, Paul says, let your love be genuine. He comes back to love in 13, 8 through 10. This is an envelope. Everything in between is about genuine love. And remember that this, the broader context is our response to the gospel, Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is how we respond to God's grace. We are good, dutiful, respectable, respectful citizens, salt and light in the world. But here in verse 7, he broadens the biblical principle being applied to political tensions beyond taxes. Now look, we can unequivocally say that our home is not in this earth, that our home is in heaven, and we're eagerly awaiting Jesus' return. And yet, while we are here, we ought to live in this world as dutiful, responsible citizens of the world that we have, of the country that we've been born into. We should steward this carefully as a gift of grace. Amen? Verse 7, Paul says, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. This right here could be a sermon in itself, because I'm afraid that our culture has completely kicked honor to the curb. And now we are a cynical culture. And those that are in authority are not to be honored, but to be examined through a magnifying glass and every flaw posted on the internet. I think it would do well for us, we would do well as Christians, to consider a biblical honor culture. But maybe that's for another time. I want you to listen to these beautiful prayers from the ancient church fathers, which I found in Kent Hughes' commentary. Justin Martyr. He says, everywhere we, more readily than all men, endeavor to pay to those appointed by you the taxes, both ordinary and extraordinary, as we have been taught by Jesus. We worship only God. But in other things, we will gladly serve you, acknowledging you as kings and rulers of men, and praying that with your kingly power you may be found to possess also sound judgment. What a beautiful prayer. What an eagerness to serve and submit to governing authorities, and a prayer that our governing authorities would have sound judgment. Here's Tertullian, who says, without ceasing, for all our emperors, we offer prayer. We pray for life prolonged, for security to the empire, for protection for the imperial house, for brave armies, a faithful senate, a virtuous people, the world at rest. What an incredible prayer by these ancient church fathers. You know, we pray for our leaders because Paul tells us to, saying to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Jesus tells us to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. As servants and ministers of God, believers owe it to the governing authorities to show them honor and respect. Those who govern over you are a gift of God's grace. And whether they carry it out the way they ought to or not, you and I have a responsibility to give thanks for them and to willingly subject ourselves to them, to show honor to them. We do not honor God when we dishonor our governing authorities. Except, of course, in those very definite situations in which we are called to honor God above or instead of those people. Like when they demand what only belongs to God. When they demand our religious devotion. When they demand that we silence our moral convictions. We'll take your tax-exempt status away. That will silence you. You know, the Johnson Amendment that was passed in the 1950s is currently being deliberated. And hopefully, Lord willing, it will be overturned. Because it is a breach on First Amendment rights. It is what says that if you talk about politics, you'll lose your tax-exempt status. Well, fine if we're talking about purely politics. But there's nothing purely political anymore. And now it's moral. And I pray that the Johnson Amendment gets overturned. And you should pray that the Johnson Amendment gets overturned so that that is no longer hanging over our heads. But if the governing authorities say, we're going to tax you if you want to speak your biblical convictions, then brothers and sisters, it will be our right and our duty to pay those taxes. Because we will preach our biblical convictions. Amen? Obviously, there are limits to governing authorities, but as I've emphasized a number of times, as a rule, Christians owe our governing authorities loyalty, submission, and obedience. And as Paul has made clear in verses 6 and 7, we owe our taxes. We owe them this not because of who they are. This is an important distinction and one that I'll make next week. It's not because of who these people are, but because what they have been entrusted to do by God. We should engage political leaders, exhorting them to rule and govern righteously, to do their God-given duties with zeal. We should especially honor those who do this well. We should especially honor those people who advocate for righteous laws and moral laws. And people say, well, you can't legislate morality. I'm sorry, but one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not murder. And the last time I checked, it is against the law to commit murder. We do legislate morality.